Tonight we're going to look at Revelation chapter 18. But on this sheet about Thanksgiving, I actually only Xeroxed two of the four. These are addresses by Abraham Lincoln on Thanksgiving Day in these various years. And I think when you look at it, you'll see a tremendous difference between now and then. If you look at paragraph 2, and whereas it is fit and becoming in all people at all times to acknowledge and revere the supreme government of God, to bow in humble submission to his chastisements, to confess and deplore their sins and transgressions in the full conviction that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a president of our nation. And to pray with all fervency and contrition for their pardon of their past offenses and for a blessing upon their present and prospective action. Well, I would read it all if we had time. And he appeals to the nation to fast and to pray. Not something we usually think about on Thanksgiving time, fasting. But what I wanted to point out, please read it and be encouraged and use it as a model for your own Thanksgiving and where you have gone wrong. But what we're going to see tonight in chapter 18 is a system that has gone all the way wrong. And it has gone anti-God. And you can see it happening right now. You can see it happening in our nation. So that's what we're looking at. If you'll remember, chapter 17 was about the whore riding the beast. And in chapter 17, that religious system is what was emphasized. Remember that? The apostate religious system. And the whore was riding the beast, but at one point it turns and hates her and burns her. And I believe that chapter 18 is the beast system, the economic, commercial, and political Babylon. There's a lot of controversy over those two chapters. Are they the same Babylon and so on? But I think they are and they aren't. I think it's, since it follows that the beast has just turned on the woman and burned her with fire, she was already fallen. In chapter 17, now we're going to look at the other aspect of the system of Babylon. The religious system is fallen, and now we're going to look, as I said, at a political, economic, and commercial system. The principles of this system have permeated civilization, affecting every area of the age in which we live. And if you don't see that, ask the Lord to open your eyes. How we have been poisoned through and through. Through the entire political system, we're almost there. With these commercial, materialistic attitudes. There is the same language used by Isaiah 700 years B.C. about Babylon. We will look at that later. When he cries, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And we will compare the two. But the ancient Babylonian Empire, remember we spent a lot of time last week, was destroyed in 536 B.C. when the Medes and Persians invaded. Revelation 18, this Babylon is destroyed suddenly by fire. In the pouring out of the seventh bowl of wrath, remember, that's where we are in the time limit. So that would put us near the end of the tribulation. And as you see, we're almost at the end of this book. And so we are at the latter part of the tribulation time. Is this city real Babylon? Is it going to be rebuilt? I don't know. There have been a lot of threatenings to do so. Saddam Hussein was busy doing that. He probably still is. Will that real city of Babylon rise once more? Will it be Rome? Because we looked in chapter 17 at the city on the seven hills, and we know it's going to play some importance, but is that the Babylon that's commercial? I don't know. It doesn't sound like it, because this one has to be surrounded by water, since their sailors are mentioned and merchants and ships and so on. Is it New York City? Is it a city that will rise to power with the Antichrist? Will it be like commercial center of the whole world? As they're distributing the wealth of the world, you know, will it be a completely different place? We can read these things, we can look at it as our nation today. Whether, you know, it actually will be that at the end of the tribulation, I don't know, but we can think about our nation as we read and what has happened to us. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. After these things, notice that it says after these things, which means it places it in sequence in the chapter, and it's particularly referring back up to the destruction of the woman, the religious system. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. What a picture. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Quite a picture that Babylon now is a home of demons and unclean birds, and it shows the end of this so-called fake bride of Christ. Its true character is shown, its emptiness, its demonic nature, and its total wilderness. It is a Satan-inspired system. It is unholy. When it says in verse 2, devils, the habitation of devils, that word is demons, and it says the hold of every foul spirit, and hold means a prison or a place of detention, and every hateful bird. Now that's really interesting. So I thought I'd take you back to Matthew 13, because this is going to help you in Bible scholarship. The hateful birds are demon powers. And there are other terms throughout the Bible which mean demon powers, such as birds, fowls, beasts, thorns, hornets, and you might find others, where when you're reading in the Old Testament or something, it talks about those. Substitute demon powers and see if it doesn't make a lot of sense. And I'll show you that I'm not making it up. In Matthew 13:4, this is a parable about the sower, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Right? Fowls. If you go to verse 19, it says, when he's describing the meaning of this parable, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, which catches away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Here it shows the fowls refer to the wicked one, who plucks the word of God out of the heart. If you go to 32, verse 32, he's in another parable about the mustard seed, and he says, let's start in 31. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and it becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. Now you're going to hear a lot of teaching which does not recognize that birds of the air are demon powers. So this is saying the church grows up unnaturally. A mustard seed doesn't grow big into a tree, but the church grows into a tree where all the demon powers are able to hide in the branches and in the leaves. And then the church at the end of the age becomes corrupt. So if you start being alert for these terms which are consistent through the word, so fowls and birds are always evil spirits. You know how it says in Ecclesiastes, don't curse the king in your bedchamber, for a bird of the air will come and carry the tale? Food for thought. And so this will open you up in the Old Testament to other terminology for evil demon powers. So back in Babylon, that's what's going on. This great city has become a place of devils. In verse 3, it mentions that all the nations have drunk of her wine. And that compares back to 17, how the world was drunken with the religious system also. I encouraged you to do a study on wine and new wine and so on to see what the Word of God will show you about that. But this commercial system that we're looking at now is hypnotic. It's captivating. It has stolen the minds of men. Commerce is our goddess. Our country is built on consumerism. It's amazing because I haven't watched television in so many years that I don't know any of the products on the shelves, because the main tool that they use to sell, you know, and mind control you is through this television set. And it's a form of mind control. So is all of our media. So is our movie, Hollywood stuff. It goes all over the world. It sold the world on its bill of goods. It's our nation's greatness is envied by other nations, or was, we're on our way back, for its materialism, its commercialism, and the values that it's promoting, sad to say. And this is part of the commercial Babylon idea that will continue to grow in a greater rate as we go along. I hope I have that newsletter. Mario Murillo's last newsletter, and this was before the election, says, leaders and experts, I trust, are confirming my greatest heartbreak. A new iron curtain is coming down over America. That ugly apparatus from Russia has been redecorated and is being slowly set up over here. The door for the preaching of the gospel in America is closing. Already the United States is the least evangelized nation of all the major nations in North and South America. More laws have been enacted that restrict preaching in the last 10 years than in the previous 190 years of American history. Local governments routinely fight church expansion. The nation's largest group of lawyers has announced its plan to systematically target Christian organizations. The most dangerous development is the radical shift in America's moral base. Family values are trampled under the worship of the all-important economy. For the first time in our history, a president may lose an election for choosing morals over money. This is exactly what we're talking about. The immorality that ruined our ability to compete and produce is not even considered, etc., etc. It was an election of morality or economy. You cannot worship God in Mammon. And this commercial Babylon is Mammon. And it's a matter of economy rather than God. It's an either-or situation. And that, unfortunately, is the dangerous direction that we have taken here in this nation. It says, all nations have drunk of the wine. Babylon has produced a mind-affecting beverage to influence people dwelling throughout the entire world. Wine affects the mind, the thinking processes, and the emotions. Strong drink makes people desire what they ought not to desire, and it kills many of their right inclinations. It turns the mind upside down. Sufficient strong drink will make a man fall in the gutter, thinking it to be a sweet bed. Wine robs a person of his Godward inclinations. Who's ever seen a drunken man capable of Bible study and prayer? So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about an intoxication of the materialistic that draws us from God. this system of Babylon is bringing ruin to the people of the earth. You know where it says, well, also I gave you a sheet that shows on our dollar bill, the and you don't have to look at it now, but it is definitely the New World Order seal. It's a Masonic seal. And right alongside with In God We Trust, we're talking about God and Mammon tonight. We're talking about the conflict. And we're talking about what is really going on in the world. And where is it heading? When it speaks, and don't get sidetracked, it's a very interesting diagram. When it speaks in verse 3, about the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. That was an interesting word study. The abundance of her delicacies means literally the power of her luxury. I remember a man from Romania preaching, and he said, you know, in Romans where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, not famine, not persecution, not death. And he said, not freedom. Whoa. In other words, we have had in this country the freedom. Has this led us from God? Has this separated us from God? In many cases, yes. That was a powerful thing to think about. So this luxury we've enjoyed, this living deliciously, this abundance of our delicacies, that is the Babylonian system. It's actually in verses 7 and 9, the same word, to live deliciously. See that as we read on through. Wantonness means insolence, pride, revelry, riot, luxury, and breaking out into boastful vauntings of pride and revelry. And we're quickly approaching that. In many cases, we're already there. But even in an attitude of the mind, we want what we want it now, we want instant gratification. We want our pleasures, our comforts fulfilled. We have sacrificed babies to the God of pleasure and convenience and comfort and vanity. And so this is what's happening, the way the Bible sees it. And what does it say in verse 4? It says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. This is probably the most important lesson of the evening, if not of forever. A voice from heaven is calling to God's people, in this instance, the people who are in the tribulation, who are his, and also the ones who are coming to him. But it is just as appropriate today for us to come out of Babylon. And that I want to look now at several scriptures. We're going to keep a few things in mind. We're going to look at the comparison in the Old Testament between old Babylon and this new one and the things that are said. And we're also going to look at God's message to come out of her, my people. And it's a call to all of us tonight to examine in the light of the Holy Spirit where we have entered in. And to realize that if we are in her, we will be judged with her. Let's turn first to Numbers 16:26. This is the rebellion of Korah. And when God's judgment is falling, Moses, in verse 25, says, and Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, and this is the same that God's doing today. He did it then, and it's getting more urgent. We are the congregation. He spoke unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Babylon is about to be consumed, and if you're in her, you will be also. Turn to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13:19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're going to look at that in a minute. Let's go to 21. But the wild beasts, now there's an example of a term that also refers to demon powers. But the wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. See how it compares to the Revelation 8. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and the dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. He's speaking of past Babylon, but I believe it also crosses over, as all prophetic word has that tendency to be double time. So it also looks ahead to the Babylon that we're speaking of. And it speaks of the whole Babylonian system of idolatry and commercialism. It says here, as God overthrew Sodom, and it would be a very interesting study for you to look up all the scriptures on Sodom. You know, that would be another good study for you. Not too long, not too oppressive. And you would learn a lot. But let's just look at one thing that it talks about in Deuteronomy 29. Why was Sodom destroyed? And how was Sodom destroyed? By fire also, wasn't it? Just crispy crittered in one moment. And so will it be with this Babylon. But Deuteronomy 29. Let's see why Sodom was destroyed. We'll learn something. 16. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt. Egypt is a symbol always of what? The world. When we're talking about the world, we're talking about all the luxuries and pleasures of the world, the leeks and onions. And how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. We're talking about idols. And idols are not always, they're whatever you've set up in your heart and in your mind that are not God. Lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve these gods, the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. That's what we have to beware of. As we dwell amidst a nation much like Babylon of Daniel's day, are we letting a root grow down into our heart that will draw us down into bitterness and destruction? Are we worshiping the idols of the land that Satan has set up through the media and that our nation is worshiping? And it came to pass when he hears the words of this curse that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, and I shall walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. That's the danger. When you hear this warning, are you saying in your heart, I'm okay? I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay. Are you walking in the imagination of your heart? Are you fooling yourself? Because our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. How can we know them? We have to ask God, search my heart and try me. 20. The verse, the Lord will not spare him. It's the same thing. Come out. Come out. If you're in it, you won't be spared. Oh, God sees. He knows. He understands. I'm trying. Not good enough. Not good enough. And if you think so, you're fooling yourself, but you've been warned. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, and that it is not sown nor bears nor any grass grows therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. So will it be with Babylon. Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all the nations shall say, wherefore, why has the Lord done this unto this land? What means the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God their fathers, when he made them, which he made with them, when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. Why were Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Idolatry. Going away from God. And going away from God brings the homosexuality, brings the perversion, brings the other things. So we're just kind of looking at the overall view. It's a hard word, but you know, all we have to do is repent and say, Lord, help me, and I have no fear that we'll make it all the way to the end. But let's not fool around. I just don't want anyone here to miss it. And now, I just put a little note, we don't have to turn there, to back to Sodom, how Lot was forced to come out and pulled out by the angels. And God in his grace will even do that for us sometimes when we're not willing. And he will not destroy the righteous in the land. So we just wait for his direction, and he will get us out. Isaiah 21. Verse 9. And behold, there comes a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Isn't that what we're hearing in Revelation 18? But look at this. And all the graven images of her gods he hath broken into the ground. So that's what we're talking about. The gods, the idolatry of this commercial system. It also goes for the religious system, which tries to be this empty religion. It has no God. It has not the one true God. It's just formality or false gods. Isaiah 47, 8. Therefore, now hear this, that are given to pleasures. 47, 8. Therefore, now, hear now this, thou that are given to pleasures, that dwell carelessly, that say in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Whose sin is that? Who said that? Lucifer. And it's always the same. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. We're going to see this exact thing reproduced later on in chapter 18. Babylon says the same thing then and now. Pride, boasting, arrogance against God. He's the one who gives life and death. We cannot say that I will never do that. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries. We're going to see the exact thing said in chapter 18, so remember it. It was hard to know when to put these verses in, but I thought I'd just do them all clumped together in the beginning, and then when you see them, you'll be reminded. Remember those phrases, I shall not be a widow, and remember those that in one day it shall come upon you, and for your sorceries. Well, that's the last word on your sheet. For you have trusted in your wickedness, and you have said, none sees me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it has perverted thee. And you have said in your heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it rises. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thy enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein you have labored from your youth, if it be so that you shall be able to profit. Remember also, sorceries are drugs. If so be that you may prevail, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from all these things that shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be a stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. And there shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom you have labored, even your merchants. That's what we're tying up tonight. From your youth, they shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. If you've trusted in false gods, they will not be there to save you. Only one God saves you. Isaiah 52:11. Did I miss that? 52:11. Missed the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. King James' way of saying, get out of there. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out from the midst of her. Be ye clean, that you bear the vessels of the Lord. Sometimes we think we can go back to unclean situations and make them clean. But the word of God says they will make you unclean. The quicker you cut with uncleanness in your life, the more godly you will grow and the more quickly. Some of us drag our heels. We don't want to break old friendships. We don't want to stop going to the bars. We don't want to stop this or stop that. Because the enemy makes it seem like guilt or, you know, you love them. Of course he does. If it weren't tempting, it wouldn't be the devil. But just follow the word of God. Cut clean and touch not the unclean thing. Does that mean you can't witness? You can't go? Jesus went with publicans and sinners. They criticized him for it. But not if you are not going to be there to be a witness, and not if you're not strong. Because it will pull you out. It will make you unclean. Jeremiah 50. Next book. There are a lot more passages on Babylon. Much of the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and many of the others. You can cross-reference them. And you can cross-reference them in your mind with a false church and a false, and our nation as well when you're reading all these passages to see what the Lord is saying. And how to pray. Jeremiah 50, verse 28. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all she has done, do unto her. For she has been proud against the Lord. Anytime we rise up in pride, it's against the Lord. That's why it says, vain imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So, 31, Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. For thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. A lot of people think, well, I'm getting away with this. God isn't mad. You always hear the person, if there's a God up there, let lightning strike me. Ha, ha, ha. There's no God. Beware. God is long-suffering and patient, but the day of the storage of the wrath will come, and it will be poured out. Verse 32, And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, The children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captive held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is upon the Chaldeans, that's Babylon, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. The people in the world think they're so wise and rich and powerful and knowing, but they're foolish. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots. That's a symbol of power and military might and strength in armies. And all upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. If you are in the midst of her, if you are mixed in, you come under that judgment if you're there. Same thing. And they shall become as women. The sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. A drought is upon her waters, they shall be dried up. For it is a land of graven images. They are mad upon their idols. Same phraseology about idolatry. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the islands shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. It seems like, you know, the Bible could be one page long if we weren't so dense. But he has to say it over and over in different ways. But the beautiful part, the longer you walk with the Lord, you can cross-reference it like a beautiful tapestry. And just dig up the treasures and see what he's really saying. In Jeremiah 51, 6, Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. We're going to see in chapter 18 that Babylon has enslaved the souls of men. So if we stay in, we're going to be captured. Lot barely escaped. So, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, and he will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Putting that with the last one, mad upon their idols. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain, so she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reaches unto heaven. We're going to see that in 18 also. And is lifted up even unto the skies. 35. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldee, shall Jerusalem say. They have also persecuted the Jews and the people of God. And we see Antichrist doing the same thing. For that blood they will be repaid. That's another of their sins. 45. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver you every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. 47. Therefore, behold, the days come, that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. And then if we go to Revelation 9, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. So we see the sins of Babylon in these various scriptures being pride, exalting themselves against God, oppressing Israel, oppressing the saints, luxury, pleasure, idol worship, fornication, both spiritual and sexual, spiritism, sorcery. Those are some. And you get an idea of what we're going to see more and more of, and where the persecution's coming from and why. And it says in 18:4, which we just read, it says, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins." The actual literal translation would be, "Have no fellowship with her sins." This verb is found only in here, Ephesians 5:11 and Philippians 4:14. And we're going to look at a couple New Testament scriptures to bring this to, I hope, a resounding echo in your heart. Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5:1, saying, "Oh well, that's all Old Testament." Well, I know you're over that already, but it is good to bring it into the new, to see that it's the same. So Ephesians 5 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, nor neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater," all these things are idolatry. If you are in fornication, you have an idol of sex, etc., etc. Or your idol, if you're an angry person, the idol is anger, the idol is you. "Who had neither of these people have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them." You see what he's saying? "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And here's that same word. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove. Come out from among ye, be not partakers." It says you can be saved and go back and partake of this darkness, and you will be judged with the children of disobedience. Of course, God, first he brings just a few little trials or demons or whatever, and then it has to get harder and harder, because in his love he wants to bring us out of that. And he cares. He cares. He loves us where we're at, but he cares too much to leave us there. Then 2 Corinthians 6:14. "B be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, that I will receive you, and you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think the word speaks for itself. But what you may not realize is if you stick in Babylon, you're guilty with Babylon. That's why God instructs us to get rid of the leaven, you know, in a church body. So if you have sat under a pastor, a teacher, or in a church that was in fornication or materialism or false doctrine, repent, because you were in her, you partook of her sin. Cut the soul ties, forgive, and repent of each sin that they partook of, because you partook as your own. So the principle, you see, of being in Babylon, we need to repent for all the sins of our nation. We partake. There are sins, especially as the people of God, as we know better. Back to Revelation, verse 5 of chapter 18. For her sins have reached unto heaven. Didn't we see that back in the Old Testament? And God hath remembered her iniquities. This has reached means that actually they have reached up so as to be joined to. It reminds us of the Tower of Babel, which we studied last week. That man trying to build his way to God and become God. And it's built in pride. It's saying that we can be as God. That's what the tribulation is all about. The number of man, 666, humanism. We are gods. We can do it. We can fix it. It says he remembered them. And when God remembers, it's for judgment. Because he remembers our sins no more and puts them as far as east from the west. We do not receive judgment. And it says in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Ooh. Double, double, double. What a verse. The wrath of God. When God doubles something in a verse, it's very rare and it's very powerful. When he says Babylon is fallen, that's unusual. When he repeats a phrase, it's something to take notice of. And I don't know if he repeats anything three times, except here, I don't know. But whatever wrath of her fornication she has poured out upon this world, she gets back double. Her cup has poisoned herself. And it's a way of saying that our judgments come back on us too. You know, just by the by, so that we need to be careful. And when it says, you know, whatever you give, it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So if you are giving evil, if you are giving misery, if you are giving anger, you will be repaid likewise. So that's why we need to repent all the time of our judgments and our angers. We are not going to do these scriptures on the sheet, but they're wonderful. And they are scriptures which talk about God returning his judgment double. And you will find that they fit about Babylon too. So please look them up, but otherwise we'll be here forever. And the principle of double is in Exodus. It's in the law. When you are steal, then you're to pay back double. If you steal, you know, and so you'll see that in the law, that it's one of God's laws. in verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. There's that phrase, live deliciously, and it's the same verb as her delicacies up in the previous verse. And it says, give her as much as she's lived deliciously, give her that much torment. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. See all those previous scriptures and about the pride of your heart. Therefore, shall as her plagues come in one day, we see this over and over, one day, one hour, and the quickness, the suddenness of this destruction. And mourning and famine, and therefore her plagues shall come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And so, plagues, notice that's interchangeable with judgments, and we are in the plagues of pouring out of the bowl. Death, she said she'd be no widow, but death comes in one day. She said that she would never experience mourning, but mourning comes in one day. She said that she has everything. She dwelt in luxury, but famine comes in one day. She is utterly burned with fire. Utterly burned with fire. And that's the punishment for fornicators in the Old Testament in Leviticus 21:9. And we talked about that last chapter as well. And so it means utter destruction, utterly burned with fire. That's what God always commanded the Jews to do to their enemies and to all their cattle and possessions. Utterly burned with fire. Utterly, completely destroyed. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, same phrase, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. There are three classes of people going to be described that mourn over her destruction. This is the first one, the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth. And I'm going to turn quickly back to Psalm 5, 2, if you want to, you can, or else. Psalm 2, verse 1 says, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Isn't that what the world's doing? Those Christians, their morality, it's imprisoning us. You've got to think free. You've got to be free. And they come out against God. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So that perfectly parallels. At the destruction of Babylon, the kings of the earth weep and wail. This is the outpouring of the seventh bowl of wrath. When they say, alas, alas, it's in there several times. It's the Greek word, which I put there because I thought it was so interesting. Uai. Uai. This is trouble. This is the word for woe. Woe, woe, woe that we saw in chapter 8:13, remember the three woes and the three last judgments? And whenever God uses that word woe, he means it. So that's alas also in the New Testament. They stand afar off for fear. Notice that when the world fears God, it isn't really fear unto repentance, but they tremble and they're afraid. Why do they stand afar off? I don't know. Is this a nuclear explosion? Is this some kind of incredible thing? Or is this some supernatural thing? But they stand away and look and say. and they cry and they wail. And verse 11, and the merchants of the earth, that's the second class of people, shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. The merchandise, and here we are going to list 30 different articles which encompass all of the goods and delicacies and luxuries of the earth. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors, perfumes and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Listed in with all of these articles are the souls of men, which Babylon treats as merchandise. Men are nothing more than things. And another way of saying it, it has enslaved the souls of men. It has captivated, it has stolen the godhood, the morality, right out, because they're worshiping mammon more than God. And then it says, all of the, this is a powerful verse too, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and you shall find them no more. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And so I thought this, we better look up two scriptures. When I saw the fruits that your soul lusted after, I was reminded of Adam and Eve, who went after the forbidden fruit that their soul lusted after. So are all the fruits that Satan offers. They look so good. They look so luscious till you bite in and the hook's in your jaw. And he's got you. Look at Matthew 6:19. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If thy, therefore thy eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, the whole body be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's the exact thing that we're talking about tonight. In the idolatry, the pride, and materialism, and the wine of Babylon, which makes the nations drunk. It tells us, as the people of God, do not lust after the things of the world. Don't go after the treasures here, but store up the treasures in heaven, the souls that come to Christ, obedience to the Lord, fruits of the Spirit. Those go into your bank account. Those are the fruits that we should go after. And it says that your eye can become dark, even if it's light, if we go after mammon instead of God. 1 John 2. 1 John is just before Revelation, almost just. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that plain? If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here they are, summed in three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All sin is contained in that. And it is the lust talked about in this verse. The thing, the fruit that your soul lusted after. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And you can read the Ecclesiastes one on your own. Go to verse 17. We are going to make this. For in one hour, so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and the sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off. There's your third class of people. So this has to be a great merchant city, one surrounded by water and great ships, which trades in the goods of the earth. And so the marine, you have then the kings, and what was the second one? The merchants, and now the sailors moaning over this destruction as they see it burning, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is likened to this great city? Didn't they say that of the beast? What man is likened to this man? And they cast on their heads and cried, cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all the ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. And look what's going on in heaven. Verse 20. You see all this wailing on earth. Look what's going on in heaven. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. This is the time when the judgments fall. There are three times when there's rejoicing commanded in heaven. And I wrote them for you. When Satan's cast out in 1212, when political Babylon's destroyed in 1820, and next time we meet, when the marriage supper of the Lamb, 1907. I also thought of this. A lot of times down here on earth, there's weeping and wailing because we see with earthly eyes. When we look with the eyes of earth, things can look sad. Why all this suffering? Why did my father die? Why? You know. But when we look with heavenly eyes, we will always be able to rejoice. So I just thought of that when I was studying it, that we would, God pray, that we would always see from that perspective. 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone. This is on your pictorial sheet when you go look at it. And cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. What an image. And that image is taken from Jeremiah 51. Maybe I'll flip that there. I got right there, so I'll read it to you. Jeremiah 51, 63 says, and it shall be, when you have made an end of reading this book, that you shall bind a stone to it and cast it in the midst of the Euphrates. And you shall say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So he uses that image for the destruction of Babylon, a huge 300-pound stone. But if an angel throws it, it must be far greater than that, into the sea. It shows the violence, the suddenness, and the heaviness of that destruction. Like a great stone, it sinks. 1822. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And so, sorcery is that word pharmakia, or witchcraft in the list of the fruits of the flesh, a drug, a poison, an enchantment. By these things, deceived the earth, deceived to err, to wander out of the way. Babylon is a deceiver of nations. Anything that the world is publishing is a deception. We must pray that our minds be free from deception. If you've bought lies about what women are, what men are, what marriage is, what beauty is, what clothes you should wear, what your goals should be, if you've bought the Hollywood romance, if you've bought the American dream of what you need to own and purchase, and what should be the purpose of life, and so on. We all have these in us, and we need to break that deception off of our minds. I always pray for it, and God's always showing me places where I believed a lie. I don't want that to color my life or my interpretation of the Word. And so we just need to be on it constantly. And we don't need to open ourselves up to more deceptions either. The last verse of this chapter, I told you. And in her were found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. This political power did kill and persecute a lot of the saints, but they didn't kill all the saints of the earth. However, if you go back to the passage in Matthew 23, it talks about the blood of the prophets, sin being on the Pharisees. It's like cumulative over the generations. The judgment can come upon you for the sins of the past. And so Babylon is bearing the punishment as if she had slain every saint. Because actually that demonic system has, from the beginning of time, been the persecutor of God's people, Jew and Gentile. And for that they bear the judgment. This last attempt of Antichrist and his system to crush every Christian and Christianity from the face of the earth will bring on its own head fire of destruction. And when it must fall, because when it falls, it will prepare the way for the kingdom of righteousness and peace, which our Lord Jesus Christ will truly bring to this earth. Man's city will fall, so God's city can come. We're going to have the blessing of the closing chapters of this book pretty soon. And so I pray that this message will be for all of us. Give us the grace to flee out of the midst of Babylon, anywhere where our souls have been captive. And God is faithful to show us that. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. God, we want it to fall in our hearts. We want it to fall in our minds, where we have set up idols, idolatry, worship of mammon, comfort, luxury, where we have bought into this American luxurious, delicious living. God, we thank you for it. I mean, it's a blessing. We didn't appreciate enough. We've abused it. And in some cases, we've let it come between you and us. So, Lord, we pray whatever it takes, whatever you have planned, we are willing to go that direction because we want to worship God and not mammon. Lord, we lift up our nation, which made a choice, a selection of mammon over God, over morality. And we are sick with the sin of our nation, and we're suffering under it, and we partake of its sins. Lord, cleanse us from those sins that we be not partakers of it. Lord, help us to live in the world, but not be of it. Help us, Lord, not to love the world. We renounce the world and the things of the world and the goals of the world and the deceptions that we have bought through the media, television, radio, magazines. And Lord, we want to see ourselves as you see us. Not as Satan has promoted these false ideas of what a woman is, and what beauty is, and what life's all about. We want to be godly women. We want to be of a meek and quiet spirit. Lord, we want to be of a loving heart. We want to put off filthiness. We want to put off fornication and lying and anger and coarse jesting and all the things that the Bible says that we must do. We rebuke the demons, and then God help us to bring our flesh under captivity every day, one day at a time, to say yes to the Holy Spirit and no to the flesh, that we would not bow down and worship the idols of our anger, the idols of our bitterness, the idols of our comfort. And Lord, just show us and expand this study in our minds and in our hearts day after day, that we would not be caught mixed and mingled with the people of Babylon when it comes time for your judgment, which is poised to fall. Help us, Lord, to walk in love and to walk in holiness. As we abide with you, you will clean us up and make us cleaner and cleaner. Lord, show us the filthiness that's in our lives this week when we are with you, that we may put off the dirty rags and put on the clean garments that you offer us through Jesus Christ. We are also rejoicing that pretty soon this mess will be over, and we will not have to dwell in Babylon, but we can dwell in the kingdom of righteousness, where all is holy, and we will be like you. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us out of this world, and that our citizenship is really in heaven. But increase our disgust. Increase our hatred for sin. Not for the sinner, but for the sin. Help us to get really nauseated about the things of the world and very excited about the things of God. Forgive us for worshiping you. Forgive us our idolatries. And help us, Lord, and show us where they are, that we might tear them down and put you on the throne where you belong in every area of our life. In Jesus' name.